Friends, I'm turning this morning to Matthew chapter 25 and from verse 1 to 13. It's a long verse, but we'll start with the first two verses. From verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. And my title for today's gospel is Be Ready for Christ's Return. Be ready for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For these are his words, that he will return. It is very sad that this, the return of our Lord and Savior, even though it is very certain, it is not preached these days. And people who even make mention of them, mention them in controversy. So many contradictions, but we will learn from the Bible what it actually means and how we can be ready. This chapter, it continues with the preceding chapter, the verse chapter 24, where our Christ was talking about the second coming and the end of this world. Because his second coming will be the end of this world. When we say the last generation, we are talking of the first coming of Christ and his second coming. When he comes second, that is the end of the world. There's nothing more. So people must take heed that within this time, they can be reconciled unto their Creator before it becomes too late. He said this when the disciples came to ask him, to show him, they came to show him the temple. And then Christ said, the temple you are seeing, no stone will be left unturned. He was telling them how the end of this world will be, when everything will be destroyed. And yet our Jehovah's Witnesses friends are telling us that this world will not be destroyed. They even point to houses where they think they will choose when the time comes. Here Christ is saying that no stone will be left unturned. And this sermon was like a farewell sermon and at the same time a caution, because he had to comfort the disciples. This one was a farewell. Then John 14 verse 15 to 16 was also a comfort to the disciples. Because of time, we can't read that, but you can turn there later on. John 14 from verse 15 to 16, he was comforting the disciples. And we know that they needed this thing, because we live in a world of sin and wickedness and evil. So without all this comfort and caution, it will be difficult for us, because the world as we see it is not the way we see it. It's full of evil, temptations and trouble. So we must be armed and be aware of the kind of world that we are living in now. So Christ had to comfort them and at the same time to also warn them. So if you look at what he's saying, the application is that watch and be ready. Watch and be ready. And it is a very serious thing that everybody should take care to go through this parable, because the whole of the 25 are full of parables. Parables that is able to quicken us or to accelerate us so that we'll be ready for his second coming. And in almost all of his farewell messages, he mentioned this. Everywhere that Christ preaches about his farewell message, he mentioned the second coming. One, before he died, in John chapter 14 verse 2, he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than this shall he do, because I go unto my Father." Here the charismatics use this, the greater works, to say that Christ is saying that we should do more greater works. That's not what Christ was saying. There's no greater work that any human being can do more than what Christ has done. For 2,000 years now, who has been able to walk on the sea? Who has been able to bring the dead to life? He didn't mean that. He meant the spiritual awakening of the dead. which means preaching to people who are sinners. When you are a sinner, you are dead spiritually. So when we pray to you and you come back to life, this is bringing a person back to life. And Christ did it for 3 years. We are doing it for over 2,000 years. That's why he said greater works. He didn't mean that we will work miracles than what he did. No human being can do that. So he told them this when he was about to die. The second one was also at his ascension in Acts chapter 1 verse 11. When he was going up, when they saw him going up into the heavens. He said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." These were the words that the angels would appear to the disciples at the ascension. This is what they told them. That the way they are seeing Christ going, they will see him coming in the same way. And now, when even he was closing scriptures in Revelation, we say closing because here he said nobody should add to it, nobody should subtract from it. And this is another reason why we don't believe in prophets. Because prophecies are supposed to be written in scriptures. So if the scriptures is closed, there's no need for prophecy. Because where are you going to write it? So here we say the closing of scriptures. In Revelation chapter 22 verse 20, he said, "He who testified these things said, surely I come quickly. Amen. So come, Lord Jesus." This is what he said in Revelation, the last closing of scriptures. And all these things are to be concerned to us to prepare for his second coming. Why should it be a concern? First, that we may be ready, as I said, so that we can attend unto him. And this is what he showed with the parable of the 10 virgins, that we should be ready, we should be watched and be ready. From verse 1 to 13, it's all about the virgins. And then two, that we may be ready to give account to him. That is what he said in from verse 14 to 13. And then the third one is also to be ready to receive our final sentence. That is what he said in from verse 31 to 46. We know how the process of judgment is going to be from verse 31 to 46. And it should be dreadful. All these things should be dreadful, and we should consider, all mankind should consider this. Everybody, when you wake up every morning, ask yourself, am I ready? Am I ready? Because he will come in an hour that nobody expects. He has warned us several times. He will come. Are you ready? What are you waiting for? If you are not ready, he has shown you the way. What are you waiting for? Now, before we go on, let's talk about parables. Why Christ talked about parables. It is said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story in this world, in this earth, but with a meaning in heaven. And we know that Christ frequently used parables as a means of illustrating his truths or his stories. And it's because they are easily remembered, and the characters that he showed in them are also very bold. And the symbols are rich in meaning if you take time to study them. And before even Christ came, in the times of the Judaism, parables were a common form of teaching. And Christ, when he came, before a certain time in his ministry, he had employed so many graphic analogies that using common things that is common to everybody, familiar to everyone. Like he used salt, he used bread, he used sheep, and so on. And their meanings were very clear because they were common to people. And the context too were clear of his teachings. And as I said, parables need much more explanation. And at one point, we know that Christ even was teaching his disciples exclusively in parables. So the question is, why did Christ teach in parables? And the answer, first and foremost, is that it was a fulfillment of prophecy. Because if you read Matthew chapter 13, from verse 34 to 35, Mark chapter 4, verse 33, they all talk about how he used parables to talk to his people. Let's turn to Psalm 78, verse 2. Psalm 78, verse 2. He said, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter dark sayings of old. So this is a prophecy. That is how Christ was going to talk to us. But the question is, why will he let more people wonder about the meaning? Because most of the time, after he has spoken in parables, he go and explain it to the disciples. But why will he do that? In Matthew chapter 13, verse 10 to 17, he called the disciples and then brought them from the crowd. And he said to him, when they said to him, why do you speak to us in parables? Jesus answered and said, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, as we learn from the parable of the talents. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which said, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of these people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So Christ is explaining to them, those who have ears to hear, they will understand. Those who have closed their ears and their eyes, they will never understand. And that is what we see in this world. Some people have closed their eyes to the truth. Why are we so few here? It's because we are preaching the truth. Go to some other places, thousands of people are thronging there now because they are lying to them. So if they want to hear that, they will hear. Those who want to hear the truth will hear the truth. And Christ came, continued to preach to them in the parables, saying that for them, they have the spirit of discernment, those who are willing to hear and they will understand. And the spirit will make the words clear unto them because they accepted the truth. Because they accepted, they were given more truth. Those who refuse will also be the same. And we have it today. Those who have been given the spirit of the Holy Spirit, they embrace the word. People hear the truth and they are convicted of their sins. People hear it once and they don't want to hear it again. They don't want to hear about sin and judgment and death. They want to hear promises. You do this, you are the head and not the tail. You are this, you go above. That's what they want to hear. And that's not the truth. Because the Bible says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things shall be added unto you. Why are you seeking worldly things first before you come and see God? You will never understand. People will lie to you, they will make money off you, and you will never understand. And this passage that is with us now is one of the solemn parables that Christ spoke. All the 13 verses. Why am I saying that it's solemn? Especially because of the time at which it was spoken. It was just a few days before his crucifixion. So these are his last words. And as for the contents, it is an encouragement to everyone, whether you are saved or not. To the saved, it's an encouragement for you to go on being awake and watching. To the unsaved, it is time for you to find your salvation. So this parable is a witness against carelessness and those who are going to be sluggish, against apathy and indifference about religion. Some people don't want to know anything about religion, and they give so many excuses. Oh, the churches are not preaching the truth. This and this. But how about they themselves? So it's a warning for both sinners and true servants of the Lord. And as I said earlier on, if you read the chapter 24, the last verse, and then the beginning of this way, you know, the last one, he said at that time, and then here he said then. So it's telling you about when Christ comes. It is so straightforward. This parable is telling you about when Christ will come. And now before we go on, let's talk about marriage. Why did he use marriage, that kind of marriage, as a parable? In those areas where Christ lived, marriages took place in the evenings. They got married in the evenings. And normally the bridegroom and his friends would come in procession to the bride's house after midnight. See, and the young women, the bride's friends, will be assembled waiting for the bridegroom and his friends. And as soon as they see the lamp, they come with lamps like candles. So as soon as the friends of the bride see them coming, then they all moved together to meet them, to meet the bridegroom and his friends, and they all walk together and then enter into where the marriage is going to take place. And as soon as they enter, the door is shut, and then the marriage ceremony begins. And once the door is shut, no one can come inside. If you are outside, you will never be admitted. So those who Christ was talking to, they were familiar to this kind of marriage. No, they knew all these things, so they could easily understand them. So now let's go through the actual meaning of all the parable. Like I said, this parable is a prophecy all the way, right from the beginning to the end. And it is when Christ shall return in person to this world. And we know that time has not come yet. So therefore, it's a prophecy. Like I said, the very first word then, as compared to the chapter 4, shows you that it's a future. It settled that question, whether it was talking about now or in the future. I said it's in the future because it is a prophecy. The bridegroom, that is, we all know, is clear, is Christ. Why? How do we know that it's Christ? In the Old Testament, God pictures himself as the husband of Israel. You can find out from Isaiah chapter 54, from verse 4 to 6, 62 from verse 4 to 5, Hosea 2 verse 19. In all of them, God pictures himself as a husband to the people of Israel. Come to the New Testament, John 3, 27 to 30, Matthew chapter 9, verse 15, Mark chapter 2, 19 to 20. In all of them, Christ is also pictured as the bridegroom of the church. And the church is always been described as the bride of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 32, it talks about the church being the bride of Christ. Now, like I said, when people are even preaching this, they give different interpretations, which we are not going into it now. If it was to be a teaching service, I would take time to explain all these things. We have the premillennial and the millennial and all those things. But the issue is that Christ will return. Whatever time, it's not necessary. Christ will return. Are you ready? How ready are you? That should be. Whatever the interpretation will be, the issue is that the lesson is that Christ will return. So all what we need to know is that Christ will come and we should be ready. But being ready, what does it mean? You must be ready so that whatever will stop you from getting into the kingdom of God, you deal with it right now. That's how to be ready. As we saw in the parable, all the virgins were sleeping, both the wise and the foolish. They were all sleeping at the time when Christ came, which also indicates that it doesn't matter what we are doing when Christ returns. We may be working, we may be eating, we may be sleeping or having some leisure activities, whatever it is. We might do it in such a way that it is not when he comes that we'll try to make things right. That, like how we're going to get more oil. No, you should be ready before he comes. And being ready involves one major thing. If you, before you be ready for Christ's return, the first thing is to be born again. You must be born again before Christ comes. And how are you born again? You are born again through faith, a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Not the kind of faith that our friends are talking about. Last time, Pastor taught us about when we say faith. What is faith? Faith is believing in a promise and living by that promise. It's not like you taking what you want to become to God and telling God to give you. That is not faith. Faith is believing that when Christ says he will come. I'm getting ready for him. That is the saving faith. He said, those who will believe in me, how do they believe in him? They believe in him that his death on Calvary paid for their sins. Through his death, their sins are forgiven them, and then they have access to God. That is what the saving faith is. So you have to believe and have that saving faith. In his birth, his resurrection, which means that his sacrifice has been accepted. And all those things, you must believe in them. That is what John 3:16 is talking about. And then John 14 verse 6, Romans 10 verse 9, 10 verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 to 4, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 to 10. They are all talking about this saving faith, which a man needs to be born again. And when we say somebody had that saving faith, the manifest is shown in Galatians chapter 5 verse 22. We can't read there, but you see where the person who possesses joy, peace, long suffering, all those things are there. The person who has been saved and is awaiting for our Lord and Savior. The person has a greater desire for holiness and less sin. You may sin because you are still human, but you hate it. You won't like to willfully sin. You want to be holy more than to be sinful. That shows the mark of somebody who has been saved. Another area that shows more about this saving faith is Titus chapter 2 from verse 11 to 14. We can't turn there now. But all what he's saying is that, see, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say that you might say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live a self-controlled life, upright, and then godly life as you are waiting for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his glorious appearing. Now, the 10 virgins carrying lamps, what does it represent? It represents the whole body of professing Christians, the visible church of Christ. The visible church will obviously comprise, as we saw in the parable of the foolish and the wise, believers and unbelievers. There are people in the church who are unbelievers. Don't believe that we see thousands of people going to church and we say Ghana is about 80% Christians. No. Some people go to church, they are nominal Christians. They just go. They are part of the church, but they have not truly repented and given their lives to Christ. So these 10 virgins indicate that people, all the people in the church, they are good ones and bad ones, but they are all Christians. Some have even been baptized and everything, but truly in their heart, they are not trusting in Christ alone. So the 10 virgins represent the whole church. Now, the 5 who had the extra oil, they represent the truly born again, the true one who are actually waiting for the coming of Christ. They have the saving faith as I've just described, and they are determined that whatever comes, how long Christ will stay, they are waiting, and they are waiting for the return, and they know he will come. The other 5, without the oil, they represent false believers, like I said, people who come to church and they are not truly, truly believing in Christ. They just want to enjoy the benefits of the Christian community. Everybody will say that they are Christians. When Christians are going, he will be with them. Some can even preach. Some do everything to show that the person is a Christian. And yet, he doesn't have the true love of Christ. So those are the 5 foolish virgins. They are nominal. They are just concerned about the party, like being in the church and longing to see the bridegroom. They are unconverted in their hearts. And some of them think that by the association with Christians, they will be saved. No, That is what the other five were begging them to give them some of their oil. It is never like that. You can never give some of your blessing to somebody. It's not possible. Everybody must seek salvation on their own, individually. And like I said, one person's faith in Jesus cannot save another person, not even your son or your wife or your husband. No. That's why he said when Christ comes, two people will be on one bed, one will be taken away, the other one will be left. So you seek God individually, yourself, not that you are, because you are in a church, you go to heaven. And Christ said it in Matthew chapter 7 verse 21. He said, not those who say Lord, Lord will enter into the kingdom of God, but those who do the will of his Father, they will say. And look at what he said. He said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Look what people are saying. So these are not people who are outside the Christian community. They are inside. They are performing miracles. They are prophesying. And Christ is saying that, I don't know you. And he said, I will declare unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, which is evil. So don't think that because you are seeing people going to churches and perform miracles, pushing people down and doing all those things, they have the Spirit of God. No. Christ is saying here that on that day, I will tell them that I don't know them. I pray that when Christ comes, we will not be found with those people. Take time now to fill your lamp. This is the time, with oil. And take extra. Keep waiting and watching with joy and anticipation, because Christ will come. There's nothing in the Bible that has been said and has never come. Christ compared all this to the time of Noah. We'll come to that later on. The time of Noah, the time of Sodom and Gomorrah. And this is our time. So why do you think that this one will not happen? It will happen. Now, the lambs which they all carried represent, like I said, the mere outward profession of Christianity, which everyone possesses. Everyone who has been baptized and has not formally renounced his baptism, they carry it, because people see them as Christians. Now, the oil which the virgins had with their lamps and others had not represent the grace of the Holy Spirit, which is the mark of all true Christians. That is the grace we have, every true Christian. Now, the coming of the bridegroom also represents the second personal coming of the Lord, when he shall return in the clouds with glory. The going into the marriage of the wise virgins represents the believer's entrance into his full reward. See, like I said, they went to meet them and they came to enter. And that is how it's going to be. Christ will come with the angels, we go and meet him, and we enter. So the going into the marriage of the wise virgins represents true believers' entrance into his full reward in the day of Christ's appearing. And then the shutting out of the foolish virgins represents the exclusion from Christ's kingdom and glory of every soul whom Christ comes and the person will not be converted. When he comes and you are not converted, regardless of how many times you were in the church, you will never go. The door will be shut and you'll be outside. The same way Noah's ark was shut and nobody could enter. This time too, Christ enters. And there's a time, and the time will never pass. Remember when Lord, as soon as Lord left that place, that same day, the fire started coming. In the same way, Christ is saving his people one by one. The day the last person will be saved, that will be it. And then he comes. Now, what lesson do we learn from this account? Just some 4 points and then we come to the end. Like I said, the visible church will always be a mixed body till Christ comes. It will always be mixed with believers and unbelievers. Don't believe the Jehovah's Witnesses who are saying that they are the visible church. They believe that they are the visible church of God. So once you are with them, you are going to heaven. It's never true. There's no biblical proof of that. This parable is showing that it will always be a mix of body of people, both believers and unbelievers. Now, the second lesson is that the visible church is always in danger of neglecting this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ's second coming. And I will explain them all later. The third lesson is that Christ's second coming will be a very sudden event. People will not be like, we are talking about it today, they're coming and we are seeing this. No, it will come all of a sudden. And also, his second coming will be an immense change to all members of the visible church, the good and the bad. It will be a change for the good. It will also be a change for the bad. Now, I want to explain these 4 points. The first one, that the church will all be a mixed body of till Christ comes. As we learn from the parable, there were the wise virgins and the foolish ones. They were all mingled together in one company. Virgins with oil, virgins with no oil, all side by side. And this went on until the last moment when the bridegroom appeared, which teaches us that the visible church will always be mixed body until the last day that Christ comes. The members will never be all unbelievers. Christ will always have a witness. There will always be people. Sometimes when you look at the world, you will think that now there's nobody righteous. It can never happen. God has always his people. Remember, he told Isaiah that I have 7,000 men who are not bowed to bow. So God will always have a witness of true believers. And there will always also be unbelievers. Those who are hypocrites, just formality, they just keep going and coming, professing Christianity, and they will never see Christ until he comes. There will always be a large number of the tares growing with the wheat, as it is stated in Matthew chapter 13. So, brethren, how is it with your soul? Have you really, really trusted in God, committed your life to him, and your sins forgiven you, and you are waiting for his coming? Ask yourself right now, because this is the time. It can be today, it can be tomorrow. How ready are you? You must be ready. So ask yourself, which are you? Are you of the wise virgins or the foolish virgins? Where are you? The wise ones, they know their sinfulness. They believe that they are sinners. They believe that they can't do anything about their sin. They believe that Christ came to die to save them from their sins. And they confess their sins to Christ, that their sins will be forgiven them. They are the wise ones. Have you done that? If you haven't done that, what are you waiting for? Such people see this world as a passing way. They don't see this world as their true eternity. No. They are always thinking of heaven. As Christians, we are passing through this world. We should never let this world be such that we should add, everybody wants to be great. Everybody, no, you are strangers. Abraham was living in tents. So don't make it that you are making all your life here. You are only passing. Make sure where you are going, you are saving towards that. And some people, those who are not trying to do this and they think when Christ comes, they will go. The question I want to ask them, at the end of the month, can they go to the Ministry of Finance or wherever to get salaries when they haven't worked? Can they go there? You can't go there. Can you hope to be prosperous when you haven't labored, you haven't done anything? And the students, can you pass your exams if you neglect your books? You can't. So once you can't do this, in the same way, if you haven't sought for Christ when you are alive and he comes, you can't be part of him. It's as simple as that. You have to labor for it now that you are alive. So ask yourself, how is it with my soul? Is my soul cleansed from sins? Am I waiting for Christ? When Christ comes, will I be found like the wise virgins, and join him and enter into the feast? If you can say yes to this, brethren, this is your time. There are only two people, sinners and the righteous. Those who have the oil or those who don't have the oil. Those who are members of Christ and those who are children of the devil. People don't want to hear this, but that's the reality. If you are not for Christ, you are against him. There are only two powerful spirits in this world: Christ, Satan. You have to belong to one. If you don't belong to the one, you belong to the other. It's as simple as that. If you don't belong to Christ, you belong to Satan. You are either traveling towards heaven or traveling towards hell. Don't let the devil divert your attention. but see yourself as being spoken of in this parable. You belong to one of them. So see where you belong, and once you are not dead, there's time for you to make amends. The second lesson we learn is that while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Remember, we are talking about the second coming of Christ. So the meaning is that during the interval between Christ's first coming and his second coming, the whole church, both believers and unbelievers, will get into a state, like I'm telling you now, where the doctrine of his second coming will be nothing to them. People won't talk about that. Do you hear people talking about these things? Go and see the billboards now, getting to Christmas. Do you see any of them talking about this, about heaven and earth? No. And that is what the Bible is saying. And Apostle Peter said this about 2,000 years ago, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 to 4. He said, in the last days, there will be scoffers, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Last time I told you about a pastor I met in Kumasi who said he doesn't want to talk about heaven. A pastor who preached to people, he said he doesn't want to talk about heaven. So what the Bible is saying is true. We are in a time that people don't want to talk about heaven. As if it's a cake. As if it's something that nobody should talk about it. Peter said this 2,000 years ago, that people will say that. So that is what is happening now. Now, nobody is talking about that. But the plain truth of Scripture is that, like I said, when the number of the elect is accomplished, when the last person is saved, Christ will come with power and glory. He will raise his saints to gather to himself to take them to heaven. He will punish with fearful judgment all who have found his enemies. Like I said, if you are not for him, you are against him. So if you are not for him, you are his enemy. And then he will reward all his believing people. He will take himself great power and reign and establish his own kingdom in this world. As he came first, like I said in the parable, he came, what the angels were telling them, he came as a person. He will also come as a person the second time. We'll see him. As people saw him when he was going, when he came back, they will see him. How do we prove this? Is this true? Yes, but we prove from scriptures. So let's see where all these things are mentioned in scriptures. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, I've read that already, said, the same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. These are words of the angels to his disciples before Christ's ascension. The same Acts chapter 3, verse 19 to 21. He says, so the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, which God has spoken of by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Psalm 102, I read it. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in glory. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3. The Lord, my God, shall come, and all the saints with thee. Isaiah 24, verse 23. The Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before his ancients gloriously. Jeremiah 30, verse 3, and then 18. I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers. And they shall possess it. I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, and have mercy on his dwelling place. And the city shall be built on her own heap. And the last one is Daniel chapter 7, from verse 13 to 14. Behold, this is what was shown to Daniel in a vision. Behold, one like the Son of Man came with the cloud in heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that we shall not be destroyed. These are all prophecies. talking about the second coming of Christ. And I'm sure you all know that this has have not been accomplished yet. So we are still waiting for it. Now our time is running, but just two lessons and then we go. In the parable, he said, at midnight, there was a cry made. At midnight, when everybody was sleeping, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. In the past, sorry, I'm attacking the whole audience today, but they are the ones who talk more about the coming of Christ. Some time ago, they gave a time and a date that Christ was coming. A lot of people left their jobs and all kind of things. And yet, up to now, it hasn't come. So, this at midnight tells us that Christ will come, whether near or far. The lesson is that it will be a surprise. It will not be a time that everybody will be looking for. It will be a surprise. The same way as Noah's time, Sodom and Gomorrah, they were all surprises. Christ just came. Christ has said in Apostle Peter said 3:10. He said he will come as a thief in the night. Christ himself said also in Luke chapter 17, he compared it to the time of Lot and the time of Noah. You see, people were drinking, they were eating, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. They thought of nothing but everything. Nobody was thinking about that. They were entirely absorbed in worldly things. And they despised Lord's warning. The same way people are despising our warnings now. And then all things were going on, and all of a sudden, he came. The fourth one is that to all, whether the good or the bad, it will be a big change. How do we know that it will be a big change? From the discovery of the foolish virgins, that their lamps went out. And then from their anxious address to the wise, they say, give us some of your oil. And then from their vain looking, knocking at the door when it was too late, they were crying, Lord, Lord, open us. And then we also learn from the happy admission of the wise who were found ready with their oil. So, whether you are a believer, whether you are holy or unholy, or godly or ungodly, the second coming will be an enormous change. To those who are just nominal, like I've said, who just follow the motion and pretend to be Christians, it will be a big change to their opinions and their position. What they thought about the Christian life or about the second coming of Christ, it will be a big change. It will be like they will cry to the godly ones, those who are ready, that give us some of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Friends, don't let it be like them. Let's take hold of the truth by now and await the second coming of Christ. Don't keep on postponing. Be truly convinced, because it's true. It is from the Bible that Christ will come. Don't worry about peer pressure or what other people will say about you. In the past, they say so many things about those who follow Christ. They were given nicknames. People were called Puritans, the Methodists, the Fanatics, Enthusiasts, Calvinists, Ultra-Religious, the Saints, the Righteous. They were calling them names. But they stood to the truth, because they knew they were speaking the truth. The day Christ comes, we'll know whether we are speaking the truth or those who are lying to the people, they are speaking the truth. But for you who hear this, don't let it be a surprise to you. As the coming will be a mighty change for the ungodly, so it will be also for the godly. So as we come to the end of our gospel, let's turn to Luke chapter 13. Luke chapter 13 from verse 25 to 27. When one the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, And ye began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in the presence, in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But ye shall say, I tell you, I know you not, whence ye are, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. You see, like I was saying, you see what they are saying? They say that we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught us. So they have been with the Christians. People have been with the true Christians, and yet they never truly converted. So ask yourself today, where do I belong? Remember, Christ said, these that were ready went with him, went with the bridegroom to the marriage. He said, they that were ready and no one else. It's only those who were ready. Those who were not ready, they couldn't go inside. So to those who are all true believers, they have the oil of grace. And when that time comes, they will go and meet Christ. And then he will take them in. Those of you here who are saved, who have been truly converted and are waiting Christ, you also watch, keep watching. How do you keep watching? Apply the means of grace. The means of grace, your church attendance, your Bible reading, your prayers, your service to God. Endeavor to continue doing them, because we have an enemy. The devil is also trying to take us away. To the unsaved, this is the time. Don't sit down and say, I'm waiting. When the time comes, I will leave it to God to decide. God will never hide anything from anybody. You must know it now before the time comes. If you can't say in your heart that when I die today, I will go to heaven, it means you are not saved. It will never be like a mystery or a hidden thing. You will know it. It is only you who know your heart. If you have truly committed your life to Christ, why are you doubting? So it is up to you now until Christ comes. Make sure your belief in him is solid and you are ready and you are awaiting for him. Let's pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word this morning. Thank you for the warnings and the comfort. Oh, Father, bless this in the hearts of your people. We pray that the unsaved will be saved and the saved be edified. We thank you, Father, for hearing us. For we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.